Tonight we're going to start a new series, and tonight it may not be real exciting, this part, because it's laying down the groundwork and some of the necessary teaching to get to where we want to go tonight. And so it's been a while since I've taught this particular topic this way, and so we're going to be studying in the next couple Bible studies about spiritual warfare, but from a maybe a little bit different angle. Amen. And so we're going to start tonight by the origins of why we're in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Amen. But we have to be reminded of that so often, because when things happen, we look for every other reason other than the true reason, which is Satan and his henchmen. Amen. We look at people, amen, who are just tools and pawns, amen, of the enemy. And tonight I just want to paint the picture, and in the next maybe couple weeks of Bible studies, go over in a little bit more detail the origins. You know, when you're going to fight a war, you're supposed to know something about your enemy. If you know about your enemy, you know his weaknesses. Amen. And so we're going to look at some of the origins of this. Some of this I've taught before, and some of it may be a little bit new, or I haven't taught for a long time. But Paul here is speaking to the Ephesians church, and he's telling them, you're not fighting people. You're really not. You're fighting principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. If we could, when we walk out there, if God opened our eyes, maybe we would be terrified to see all the stuff that's going on around us, and the pressures that are, and the things that are being pushed into people to do some of the evil things that they're doing. Amen. And so we're going to trace the origins of that, and we'll get into the real meat of it probably in our next study. Amen. So, as always, nearly everything starts in Genesis. How did we come to be in such a fallen state? How did we come to be in spiritual warfare when God had made everything so perfect? As it says in Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." We notice in Genesis 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." That is speaking about creation out of nothing. Now you notice, doesn't say evening and morning for the seventh day. In other words, God is still in his seventh day. He is not creating stuff out of nothing right now. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, he didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he had achieved perfection. His purpose and his will in creation had been completed. There was not more for him to do because it was perfect. Amen. He had created some children. Amen. Adam and Eve. And he had put them in this beautiful paradise. He had created this paradise called the Garden of Eden. And he had put them in there. And he had told them to have dominion, multiply, subdue. Amen. The first four commands. And so everything was in perfection. That's what Genesis 1:31 says. So that tells us that there was no rebellion. There was no fall at that time. There was no Satan as we know him now. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Do you understand that we who are true Christians are the only ones that truly celebrate the Sabbath? In Hebrews, it tells us that we enter his rest when we believe. Because when you believe someone's got it, you're not worried about it. Right? If someone you absolutely trust says, I got this, then your rest, you're not even going to inquire. He's got that. And so we truly rest. We enter God's rest when we believe, when we trust him. That's when we cease from our own work. That's what it says in Hebrews, right? When we're trying to fix things, we're actually not in rest. We're not totally trusting God. So God had set up this framework, and in Galatians, it gives us a little hint of how he had done it. The Bible says in Galatians 4:1, and I mentioned this in a couple Bible studies ago, it says, now that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. When a king's baby is born, he's still a baby, right? He doesn't rule, even though he is going to be king. And that was the state with Adam and Eve. Even though they were destined, if they had fulfilled and come into their inheritance, to have full dominion, it says in Galatians 4:2, but is under tutors and guardians and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So God had set up a system, a daycare, if you want to call it that way, Sister Johnny. And that's why he had the angels in the garden. That's why Lucifer was in the garden. In fact, Ezekiel 28:14 tells us that. It says, thou art the anointed, which means chosen, cherub, that covereth. I have set thee so. God created everything, including Lucifer. And he had chosen him to fulfill the role of a cherub, which means guardian. Remember, we taught about that. And he said, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God, Mount Zion. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He was laying out what Satan's origin was. He was a created being. He had been created to be a covering, a guardianship. Remember, we talked about the guardianship of God's holiness. That's what the cherubim role on top of the ark. Remember, their wings stretched out to cover. So again, there's this myth that Satan is some, you know, second most powerful being in the universe and all of this stuff. The Bible doesn't tell us anything like that. The only thing it says about him is that he was a guardian. It says, you are the cherub that covereth. Now, when we look at the ark, there was at least two cherubim. In the temple, there were four. So he was not no big deal. He was not no superior being. Amen. He was at most one of four guardian cherubs. And in fact, when we look a little bit closer, the Bible does tell us a little bit more about him by the name it uses in Genesis. In Genesis, it calls him the serpent, right? Let's read that. Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent, and I put the Hebrew meaning, it's called Nakash, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, that word Nakash does mean serpent, if you're talking about a name. But as a description, that's not what it means. When you use it as an adjective, it means bright and shining or brazen. So if we take the description and that not use the noun, it really is speaking about this being that was bright and shining. And in fact, that's what Lucifer means. Isaiah 14:12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning. That was his original name. Now in Hebrew, that name Lucifer is Hillel ben Shakar, and it means the shining one, son of the dawn. Oh yes, he was a pretty creature, all right. In fact, that's what blinded him and made him think that he could be bigger and better and just like God. So Lucifer does mean shining one, and that's what I believe that Adam and Eve regularly saw in the garden. There was no surprise there to be talking to the being that was in the garden. There was no running away, because as I've said before, if a snake started to talk to you, would you start to have a conversation, Sister Mary? guardian, yes? He could have been, but for this purpose, let me repeat the question since they can't hear you. It was asked, if he was one of the four covering angels, then why was he in the garden? Well, God chose him and put him on deputation to be a covering for Adam and Eve, if you want to put it that way. I don't know if that answers your question. So it says in Ezekiel that he set himself. Sorry, let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Thou art the anointed, which means chosen, cherub or guardian that covereth. That means that was his role. But God is giving him a different role right now. I have set thee, so it tells us that he put him in the Garden of Eden. And we're going to look a little bit deeper as to his role. So what I'm trying to say is that this being, although it's translated serpent, probably looked nothing like a serpent. If anything, he was probably of the type of being that's called a seraphim, which is a fiery flying serpent. So he did look somewhat, have some kind of appearance of some kind of reptile being. But he was very beautiful creature. And Adam and Eve had seen him many times. They were not afraid of him. Isaiah 14:12, that last scripture says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? And as I said, when we study the word Lucifer, it means the shining one. In fact, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that Satan has transformed himself into what? An angel of light, which was what he was before he transgressed. And so at some point, after all this perfection and creation that God had done, at some point there came rebellion. There came a point where this being, Lucifer, decided that he wanted to be like God and take the place of God. Let's read on. In Ezekiel 28:13, it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And what I've done here is I've just taken out the relevant words from each verse so as to highlight the story. It says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That's Ezekiel 28:13. Verse 14 again says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Verse 15 says, thou wast perfect. God can't create anything that's not perfect because he's a perfect being. He never makes seconds. We were created in perfection. We were created in perfection. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 16, thou hast sinned. So at some point, Satan crossed some line and he sinned. And then judgment was passed upon him. Now this is the origin of spiritual warfare. Therefore, I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, that's very mysterious and cryptic, that part about the stones of fire. But can anyone remember where there were stones of fire in the tabernacle? Actually, it was on the altar of incense. Okay, on the altar of incense were where there was always fire. There was fire on the brazen altar, but it wasn't stones. It was wood, but on the brazen altar was where we find in heaven there were stones that were always glowing and where they would pour the incense. It says, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So we get the scene now that Satan is mad, he's been found out, and he's going to face judgment. You see, because when we look at the story in Genesis, we have to ask ourselves, why did he do what he did? You know, it's only crazy people do stuff for no motive. And although Satan is somewhat crazy, he had a motive, right? Why did he try and tell Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why did he do that? Well, Because he had sinned, yes. So whatever he was up to, it was to somehow get himself out of trouble. You know, it's like at school when you're caught, you know, the first thing people say, well, he did it too. Yeah, what about him? Right, he was doing it too. So there is something in that of Satan's plan. And tonight we're studying the origins of spiritual warfare. So you'll just have to be patient with me. We're going to get to some good parts. But we're going to have to build the story so far. So we see that there was a rebellion. And the first sin was not Adam and Eve. It had to be from Lucifer. It had to be from Lucifer. And he realized that judgment was going to fall on him. So you know the story. Everyone knows the story. He got Adam and Eve to sin and rebel against God. And when God came in Genesis 3:15 and he started to ask, why have you done this? Of course, the man's pointed to the woman. The woman pointed to the serpent. That's human nature for you. We don't want to accept responsibility for our own mistakes. And then judgment was passed. And the first judgment was against Satan. And I will put enmity, that means hatred, bitterness. So this is the origin of spiritual warfare. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And this is what a lot of people miss. It's saying Satan's seed. Satan's seed. Well, we know what her seed was, don't we? Down through history, who was the seed of the woman? Jesus Christ. So what it tells us, if Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman, there is also a seed that was coming from Satan. But it said, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, the seed of the woman is revealed in Isaiah chapter 7:14 because it's speaking about a virgin birth, right? We talk about men having seed, not women. But the prophecy here in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us. Genesis 3:15 is so amazing because God is actually revealing something to Satan, but Satan doesn't get it. Satan doesn't get it because nobody got it until the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, listen, you're going to be overshadowed by the power. Satan didn't get it that it was going to be a virgin birth. And I'll tell you why he didn't get it. And God already foresaw what he was going to come up with. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the reason why God doesn't tell us everything. You know why? We blab too much. Satan would know God's plans. And although he revealed it, nobody understood it until the angel came to Mary and said, listen, Mary, you're going to have a son. And she says, but I've not been with a man. How can that be? He says, what's going to be conceived of you is from of the highest. The Holy Spirit is going to come over you. And the son you're going to bear is going to be called the Son of the Highest. That was when Satan really understood what was going on. That's when he really understood. And then what happens? Tell me the next part of the story. What happens when he finds out who's going to be born? He tries to kill him. Now, if he had known before, he would have tried to kill Mary and Joseph before. That proves that he didn't know what was going to happen. Even though it was prophesied, even though it's laid out in Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7:4. That's why God, when John was writing Revelation and John was about to write some stuff, God said, don't write. God has got some surprises yet to come. He's got some things that are going to amaze. He's still got some surprise. We think we got it all worked out, how it's all going to be, but no. There's going to be some amazing surprises yet to come. There's some revelations that are still yet to come. When God does it, we're just going to be amazed. Amen. So The seed of the woman was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1:30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, in the Greek or Yeshua. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So that was the first time in thousands of years that a Son of God was back on earth. And Satan was worried. He tried to kill him. He tried so many things to kill him and get rid of him. But after Adam and Eve sinned, we enter what I'm calling tonight the angelic age, because God could no longer deal with man directly. They were imperfect. We could not come into God's presence because we were not perfect. And the imperfect would die. So God had to use mediators. And we a few Bible studies ago, we went through how God used the angels to mediate the law. And so we entered the angelic age. Psalms 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in the way. Hebrews 1:14. This was last week's. Are they not all ministering spirits? That means servants sent forth to minister. That's what they were created for. For them who shall be the heirs of salvation. They're not here to serve everybody. But if you're a child of the King, they're here to serve and protect you. Matthew 18:10, take heed that he despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven they're angels. And I explained that what that means is all God has to say is go. He doesn't have to find them. They're right there. In fact, when Gabriel came to Zechariah, he said, I am the one who stands in the presence. He's just there to be dispatched. That in heaven their angels do always. That's why if we had enough faith, we would be entering into his rest. But you can only do that if you, first of all, are doing the right thing. If you're walking according to his will. And that you then trust him that he's going to catch you. Amen. So we entered the angelic age, and so they became the gods, little g, of the worlds. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, it says, For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that means it was firm, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. I don't know which class I said this to, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was a warning against pride. He saw this huge tree with all these branches, with all these animals benefiting from this tree. And then he saw a holy one come down and say, cut down this tree. And when he told the dream to Daniel, Daniel didn't want to give him the explanation because it wasn't a good explanation. It says Daniel was mute for a long time until Nebuchadnezzar told him, please tell me the meaning. And he had to tell him, well, you're this tree. This is a warning from God. I told you that certain angels guard certain aspects of God's glory. And the angels that are responsible for his holiness, called the watchers, gave the command. And then you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He became as an animal for 7 years. So this scripture in Hebrews is recounting that. It says, For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, for unto the angels. Now, here's the implication. What he's saying now, that age finished when Jesus said, it is finished, because the curtain ripped in two. As far as their rulership, we don't talk to angels to necessarily get to God. We can speak to God directly. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:16, right? We can come boldly, directly to a throne of what? Grace. There to receive mercy. So for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. When that age finished was when Jesus said, it is finished. And the curtain rent in two. So anyway, let's go back to Lucifer's problem. He had gotten Adam and Eve to sin, But he still had a problem now because he understood this, that somehow there was going to be a son of God coming, right? He understood that there was going to be a seed that was going to crush him. He didn't know it was a virgin birth, but he understood as much that there was going to be a seed coming from the woman. And so he has a problem. Lucifer has a problem, right? He knows that under the terms of the earth, it says in Psalms 16, the earth hath he given to the children of men. He knows that he can't really legally hold on to it forever. He knows only an Adamic son of God can legally rule. And of course, that's why when Jesus came and he went to talk to him, he prefaced every question with, "If thou be the Son of God." Because he knew if he was the Son of God, which he knew, then he could take away all his power. Only a son of God can rule. Amen. Did you know that? The Bible says we're going to be kings and priests. Amen. Come on now. You should be giving me a smile or something. I know you're going through some stuff right now, but you cannot look at what's down here. You got to look at Jesus. We are destined to rule. And the Son must be earthborn. That's why Jesus himself came through the avenue of a woman. He didn't come as an angel or as a cherubim or anything else. He came through the avenue of a woman. Why? So that he could legally rule this planet. And he knew there's coming a seed to destroy him. So his legitimacy to stay in charge was going to end at some point. And so you know the story in Genesis 6. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. And the key to understanding this scripture is the after that part. I'm laying the groundwork this week for the spiritual warfare because there's some things I want to really show you that I hope you'll find interesting, but it'll be at the end of this lesson. Amen. You know those cliffhangers they do before you have to come back to next season? So I'm not going to tell you anything too much till we get to the end of this. Then you'll see something, you'll go, oh, okay, now it's getting interesting. So there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. After what? Anyone know? After the flood. So how could there be giants before the flood and after the flood when we know only Noah and his family escaped? Well, the only way that could happen is if someone is supernaturally messing with the bloodline. Only if there's someone messing with the bloodline. When the sons of God, the fallen angels, came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And the Hebrew, that word is Shem. What it's really saying, men of a new name. In fact, a new species. You understand what Satan was trying to do? If the title deed to the earth says only the children of men can inherit, if there is no children of men, then they can't inherit. If he can change the definition of what is a man, then the title deed doesn't apply anymore. The inheritance can't be fulfilled. And so this is what is planned. Plus, there can't be no son of God coming because there won't be any true humans to bear that. That was his plan. The Bible tells us this in strange places. In the book of Jude, it tells us that it says in Jude 1:6, I'm going to read this in two translations. It says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. It's not only people are going to be judged, but angels too. In fact, Paul says, know ye not that you're going to judge angels? Now, here's the interesting part that links what the angels did with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we all know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? Okay. It links what the angels did with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. So even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. It means different. In the Greek, the word there is hetero. It means different. It means they were into bestiality. They were into all kinds of nastiness. And it's no wonder that this became so bad that God decided he was going to destroy this place. Singled out these cities, these five cities of the plain, for destruction because of their absolute wickedness. In fact, when the angels came down to rescue Lot, they attacked them. They attacked them. They wanted to have relations with the angels. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over. So what this is telling us, that the angels that fell came up with this plot to change the definition of what is man. Here it is in a modern translation. Now you begin to understand. It says, the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper dwelling place, these he has kept in eternal restraints under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, they in the same way as these angels indulged in sexual perversion and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So this is what happened. Some of the angels followed Satan and rebelled, and they came up with this plot, this spiritual warfare, to change the human race, to completely erase what was the definition of what a human being was. That's why it says they were giants in the earth. And this is the origin of all those Greek mythologies of Zeus and Jupiter and the giants, because this goes back into something that was real. Joshua 24:15. Here are some more scriptures that point to that. When they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness and the law had been given and they were going to now cross over into Canaan, Joshua gave them a choice. You know what? We always have a choice. Here's the choice. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom he will serve. Now look what he says. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of what? The flood. You know what he's talking about? The fallen beings. That was the reason for the flood. God decided to wipe them out. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land he dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see what it says? The gods that were on the other side of the flood. The beings that had corrupted the human race. In Genesis 6 it says, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That's why God decided to bring the flood and to destroy the human. It says it grieved God to his heart. He says it repented him that he had created man upon the earth. Genesis 1:31 ends with, and it was very good. And four chapters later, all flesh had been corrupted on the earth. How does that happen? Well, it happens because spiritual warfare had really broken out. Now, Satan was mad. He was determined to corrupt the human race so that he too could escape judgment. Romans, Paul hints at this. He says in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and served the creature. In other words, the fallen ones, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, outside the Bible, we have many witnesses to the fact of what happened. The historian Josephus, who lived just after the time of Christ, when he was writing the history of the Jews, in his book, he says, in chapter 3 of book 1, he says, for many angels of God accompanied with women and begat sons that proved unjust and despisers of all that was good. This is outside the Bible now. This was written by Josephus, who was around the time when the temple was destroyed. That's about 30 years after Christ. He was writing a history of the Jews. And in his book, when he was describing the histories of the Jews, he tells the story of the angels that tried to change what God had created. Then we have what's known as the Book of Enoch, which was one of the books that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's not part of the Bible, but it also tells the same story. It says, it happened that after the sons had multiplied in those days, the daughters were born to them, elegant and beautiful. And when the angels, the sons of heaven, beheld them, they became enamored of them, saying to each other, come, let us select for ourselves wives from the progeny of men, and let us beget children. And then there's other books that were also found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Book of Jubilees. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it tells the same story. And it even gives a rough date when most of this happened. And he called, it was when Jared, which was the eighth from Adam, in his day is when the angels of the Lord descended on earth, is what the Book of Jubilees said. And that's what his name, Jared, means, to descend. And in fact, we know where they descended to, because the name goes all the way back to Jordan. Jared, Jordan, it's the place of descent. And so there's so many historical things that point to this event happening. Whose names are the watchers, that they should instruct the children of men, that they should do judgment and uprightness on the earth. They were sent to the earth for that purpose, as teachers and as guardians, but that was God's original purpose. But they decided that they would rebel. As I said, in Genesis 1:31, you have everything good. But by Genesis 6:5, just in four chapters, you have, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it goes on to say that it repented God that he had made man on the earth. I taught about the judgment that was coming, and that it was only delayed. That the flood was not delayed, but one man was found worthy. Now, after the flood, guess what? Satan said, well, the plan worked so well the first time, let's do it again. Let's do it again. And so he started up this whole Nephilim thing again. That's why when the children of, and you know, now he knew where to populate it. Because before he didn't know where which part on the earth was chosen. But now he knew Canaan, Jerusalem, was the place. So of course that was the seat of where all of this stuff was going to, the spiritual warfare was going to be. And that's why when they returned and they sent out the spies to search out the land, they said, we can't take this land. Numbers 13:33. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim, the fallen ones. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That's where Goliath came from. If you read his bloodline, he came from descended from the sons of Anak. That's why he was a giant. He was one of the Amorites. And we find in the Old Testament, all of these scriptures that point to the infestation of Canaan. And if you don't understand this, you don't understand why God then told the children of Israel they had to wipe them out. It seems like God is so bloodthirsty, and how could God tell them to commit genocide? Well, the truth was, these were not humans. And if they had allowed them to live, they were going to kill all the humans. And in fact, Israel disobeyed and allowed some of them to live. And this caused them trouble for the rest of their time. Let's look at this. In Genesis 14:5, it mentions the Raphaim, which is the spirits. These are some of the tribes that were now infesting Canaan. In Numbers 13:28, it mentions the Anakim, which means the prideful ones. In Genesis 14:5, it mentions the Emim, the proud deserters. In Numbers 14:5, it mentions the Zuzim, the evil ones. These are names of tribes that were now infesting Canaan. So you understand that when the children of Israel came into Canaan, that's why God told them, you cannot do any treaties with these people. You have to wipe them out because they are going to destroy you. Deuteronomy 2:20, the Zamzuzamin, which means the evil plotters. Daniel 4:17 and Numbers 23, the Zophim, the Sephir. There's all these names that if you have to actually go look them up and you find out what they truly mean. These were the tribes that were in there. You see, Satan had decided, you know, the best way to escape is if I can hide amongst the human race. If I can intermingle with the sons of God, then God's going to have a hard time destroying me without destroying them. And you know that's exactly what he did. And it's exactly what Jesus said in the parable in Matthew 13. He said, a certain sower went to sow seeds, the good seed. And then what happened next? The evil one came and sowed tares among the wheat. But this time, someone said, well, you're going to root them all up? He said, no, this time, we'll let them grow together till the time of the harvest. So the fallen ones sought to merge with the bloodline of Adam, because the promise was to Adam, was to Abraham, was to Isaac, was to Jacob. And if he could somehow merge, then what was God going to do? So he was going to take the human race hostage. The Hebrew says the sons of God saw that the women were a fit extension, for they sought to extend themselves into this realm from the spirit realm. We read in the book of Jude that the angels that left their first domain, in fact, it really says disrobed. They took off their angelic form so that they could do what they did. Now, someone will say, well, didn't Jesus say that there will be no marrying in heaven because you'll be like the angels? So how could angels procreate? Since Jesus said that you'll be like the angels, implying that angels can't procreate. Now that's true, but you have to hear what he said very carefully said. And the key is he said, in heaven. That's why they left heaven. It's true, they can't do that in heaven. It said, angels that left their domain, right? In heaven, that can't happen. So they had to leave there to let it happen. But here's God's plan. God always has a way to beat Satan. Genesis 6:9. So the whole human race had been corrupted, but there was one bloodline that was still not. Look at this. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and it says perfect, not in character, not in right, it says in his generations. And in the Hebrew, that word is speaking of physical uncorruptedness. His bloodline had not been tampered with. And so God chose him. On top of that, he accepted the grace when it was given. He believed God, having never seen rain, and started to build an ark. But you see that God found a way around Satan's plan, because Satan was trying to stop, by having God destroy the human race, the birth of a Messiah. If every single human being had been destroyed, then God's prophecy of the seed of the woman could not have happened. So by corrupting the human race and totally wrecking the place and daring God to destroy everyone, he thought he was going to win. Because if the seed of the woman couldn't come, his head couldn't be crushed. You get it? But Noah found grace. So Satan decided he'd keep on with this plan. And although God destroyed all of the creatures that were before, and he locked up all the angels that started it initially, some of them still kept on going. But there's only a fixed number. Now, why don't we know about this? Why don't we find giant bones? Why isn't there more facts? Well, here's the reason why. Because God kept it quiet. Listen to this amazing scripture. Lord, you established peace for us. This is in Isaiah 26. This week is the origin of spiritual warfare. Lord, you established peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Verse 13 is the amazing verse. O Lord, our God, other lords, see what it's saying? Other lords besides you have ruled over us. That was true before the flood. But by your name alone do we honor. They are now dead. You know why? God killed them. They live no more, those departed spirits. And in the Hebrew, it uses that word Rapha, from which we get the word Rephaim, that tribe. And we know they're not human because it says they do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. And here's the why it's been hidden. You wiped out all memory of them. So now it's all in myths. It's Zeus and Jupiter and the Titans and Hercules. I mean, if you study the Greek myths, Hercules was half man, half God. Where did that come from? Genesis 5 and 6. But we know these were not humans because Hebrews tells us it's appointed for man once to die and then be resurrected for judgment. These creatures are not men because they do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. There's an area in Israel where it's called the area of the giants. And they find all these giant structures there. But most of the history of this is been wiped out because God has a plan. So the plan almost worked. Genesis 6:12. I can't imagine how God felt. But I know that we're almost there again. Because what did he say in Matthew 24? As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh. So whatever they were doing with the humans, they were doing with the animals. You know, we have these mythological creatures like centaurs, half man, half horse. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. A couple years ago, and I wish I had put it in here. See, they have now gotten to the point where they're starting to mess with the DNA in babies. In the cells, in the seed. They're supposedly trying to fix things before a person is born. But in most countries, there's a lot of rules against doing that because we don't know enough to be messing with stuff like that. It's extremely dangerous. Well, in China, about a couple years ago, one of their scientists decided he would go ahead and do some experiments. So he took out some eggs from a woman and started to change the DNA and re-implanted it. In other words, he's doing almost exactly what was happening in Genesis, trying to change what's the definition of a human being. He's trying to make a Superman by fixing, supposedly, all the genetic things that are wrong, making their own son of God. Remember what Satan said to Eve? You can be like God. You can be like God. And so the plan to destroy the seed almost worked. And then you can see, when you look back, Satan now focusing. Now he knows he doesn't have to destroy the whole planet. He knows he just has to get to the line of Abraham. Right? We just have to destroy the Semitic line. And you can see the focus now changes from the whole world to the Jews. And he really starts his plan when they get to Egypt and Pharaoh says, kill all the male children. But again, God has an ark. And he has a savior through Moses. And you can see down history how this spiritual warfare has gone. So now you know the reason, or part of the reason. To be the adopted sons of God, we must be born again because the first birth was corrupted. That's what Peter tells us. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed. See, Satan has the ability, they have the ability now to go start messing with human DNA. And they're absolutely doing it. It may not be public, but someone somewhere is trying to create a Superman. Is trying to bring back, in other words, the giants, the mighty men, the Gibborim, the Superman. So there's some rich person, billionaire somewhere who's trying to live forever. You can bet on it. But Paul is telling us, Peter is telling us, listen, that's not the way God has for us. It says, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, the thing that happened in Genesis, but incorruptible. By the word of God, which is Jesus, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I told you I'd wait to the end to give you the The interesting part, and then we'll continue this next time. Now you know that human beings is portrayed in the Bible all the time as dust. Right? We were formed from the dust of the earth. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He took that spirit, put it in a physical thing that he had formed. Job 34:15 says, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. Job 10:9 says, remember, I beseech thee that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me unto dust again. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, which is dust mixed with water, right? Thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hands. Okay, you can stand now. Okay, I'm not quite finished, but I wanted you to know I'm finishing up. So this is the origins of the spiritual warfare. And this next thing is going to tell you who has really controlled this planet until a certain time. Remember in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And he saw this gold image. Let's read it. Daniel 2:42. And the head was of gold. The chest was of brass. Sorry, the chest was of silver. The thighs and legs, the thighs were of brass and the legs were of iron. So now if you are thinking about this, you realize that all of those things are metals. Right? If we go back to here, we are not metals, are we? No. We are the clay. Right? The image was all made of metals. Daniel tells him that this image represents the ruling powers, which is not dust or clay. You get what I'm trying to tell you? The powers that were really ruling all this time was the metals. Until we get to the feet, when the metals decide we need to mix it up. You understand what's happening? And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. You understand what's being prophesied there? That the very thing that happened in Genesis 5:6, Satan hasn't given up on that. He still plans to execute Daniel 2:43, and I bet it's going on right now. Right now, I bet in laboratories around the world, they're doing just that. They tried a pig transplant the other day, a heart transplant from a pig. And it didn't work very well. I think he lived a couple months. Because that's not how God set up the biological laws. It's after his kind. After his kind. So we see here what Satan plans. That it's the metals all the way down till you get to the time of the 10 toes. And then he decides we need to mix it up a little bit. I hope you can all see that. But here's the good, and I'm going to leave you on a good note. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof sure. And it has come to pass. We had the Babylonian Empire, we had the Medes and Persian, we had the Greek, we had the Roman. And we're now down into the time of the toes. This is the origin of the spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We need to remind ourselves that. You know, what we're really fighting is Satan, who's trying to take away our peace, to take us out of God's rest and of his Sabbath. Because according to Genesis, There was no evening and morning for the seventh day. God is still done with his creation. It's for us now to enter in his rest. The Bible tells us that in Hebrew, that there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. To be honest with you, I know most of us are not resting. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. But it should be for us to be the only people who are truly keepers of God's Sabbath. If we got to that place of trusting God, we would rest. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon him. Why? It's because we don't see it. You know, remember what Chris preached. Because we don't see him, we think he's not in our situation. Because we don't hear a noise, we think, okay, it's not happening. But that's when God wants us to be into his rest and to truly trust him. I'm closing, but I won't think I will forget what Chris gave the example of his little baby jumping out off the podium, just expecting him to catch, not giving him any warning, just, Daddy, that's faith. And if we could get to the point to truly let go of all the things that are dragging us down and realize that Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He said he had wrestled the bulls of Bashan. You know what? He wasn't talking people. Paul in the New Testament said he had wrestled the bulls of Bashan. If you go back to the Old Testament and you understand that Bashan was where the king, the giant king Og was, he's speaking about spirits. That's who we're fighting. That's who's trying to take away your peace, to take away your joy. But we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. The rock is going to destroy the image and all of the metals. It's not going to work. Amen. We're going to close this Bible study. As I said, this is just laying the foundation. We're going to go into a lot deeper the next time we go into it. But you see here the pattern of what Satan is trying to do. It's not until we get to the toes that the clay gets involved. And he tries to mix it in there to avoid judgment. But it's not going to work. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace. Lord, help us to realize that we are in spiritual warfare. Help us, oh God, to take on the helmet of salvation. Lord God, girded with truth, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh God, with the shield of faith and with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to fight with the sword of the Spirit. Lord, we ask you to put a shield around our minds. Let that helmet of salvation help us to focus on your saving grace. Lord, that we will not be distracted by all the wiles of the enemy. Lord, we thank you tonight for your goodness, for your love, and because you are fighting this battle. Help us to enter into your rest. We give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name.